when we were last in our study of Philippians a number of weeks back, I noted that Paul was sending a man named Epaphroditus, who was a Philippian. He was sending him back to Philippi bearing this note, this little letter that we call the letter to the Philippians. He was the mail carrier, the mailman, if you will. And in the letter, it was encouraging those Philippians when they received it to rejoice that Epaphroditus had returned to them, because apparently he had undergone some near-death experience in the process of serving Paul. And so it was a great joy for him to make it back home safely and bearing this letter, kind of like we would rejoice over a soldier coming back home from the battlefield. And so with that exhortation to rejoice still ringing in the ears of the hearers of this letter, Paul writes the following in chapter 3, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So before I make a few points, I'll go over a couple of key words that are found here. The first is the word finally, as in finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It may sound to us that Paul's about to wrap things up here with the letter when he says finally, like he's just going to mention one more quick thing. But instead, he goes on for two whole chapters after that. That's kind of like sometimes when I use the word finally in a sermon. You may have heard about the little boy who asked his father one time, what does it mean when the preacher says finally? And his father replied, absolutely nothing, son. Absolutely nothing. That's not what Paul means here. Instead, it's kind of a transition word. It's emphasizing what he's already talked about, but it's also tied into the next idea, and that is the idea of rejoicing. Paul's already mentioned this in one way, shape, or form at least four times already in two chapters. So this is when Paul says finally, it's like he's saying something like this: so my brothers, my fellow Christians, rejoice in spite of what I'm about to tell you. That's kind of what the word means here. And rejoice no matter what. Another word that I'll just clarify for you here, in case you need it, is the word rejoice. It means to feel or to show great joy. And what is joy? Well, it's a general word that everyone experiences at times, even as Scripture tells us, the wicked. It can be used synonymously with words like happiness or gladness or cheerfulness. It's a general type of word, but then it's also a specific word for Christians, for believers. And that's where I will start with my first point today. And that is to have joy in the Lord. That's what Paul tells us. That's our first point. To have joy in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, quite simply, for a Christian, it means that God is the object of our joy. That God is the object of our joy. His, after all, is that flawless perfection of character in every way, of, for instance, righteousness that does not fail. It doesn't take a break. He doesn't turn into a God who's vindictive or seedy one day. He's righteous all the time. His mercies never end. He is merciful way beyond where we would be. His mercies are great. His is the hand that we see in this magnificent creation. And when I wrote that idea, I was thinking about being outside, that we would really see it. But His is the hand in creation. Even in the fallen world, we see such glimpses of beauty and order and abundance in creation that it takes my breath away at times. His hand in creation. His are the acts that we read about in the old days, from the old times, the Old Testament, in which He supernaturally saves His people from destruction, from their enemies. And He still does that today. It may not be in quite as supernatural a way, a method, as we observe it, but I bet most of us in here can count multiple times in which the Lord has spared us, either through an illness, an accident, a mishap, or from your own foolishness. He has spared us multiple times, and most of us can count that. His hand is still the one that saves, and particularly the one that saves us from sin and its effects. Saves us from the endless verdict of guilt that we would each have on us if not for His mercy, His love, and His salvation through Christ. He loves us in spite of who we are, not because of who we are, in spite of who we are, and He saves many eternally through the power of Christ. That's what He does. He's still doing that. So we should have joy in Him, in the Lord. He should be the object of the joy in who He is and what He's done and what He continues to do. I hope you do. I hope He's the object. But we also have joy in the Lord in another sense. And this is something that Paul's talked about as well. Because we're in union with him. Remember that Paul, the most common way that Paul talks about our relationship with Jesus is for us to be in Christ. And that speaks a whole lot. Those little two words speak a whole lot. To be in union with Jesus. That means in part that we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so we can see with eyes that understand, and we can have a sense of what can be and what is promised, and not just see in this moment and time in our particular predicament. We can look at things with Jesus-colored glasses, if you will. We can look beyond a particular situation. We can look beyond a particular season. And we can see the reality of the salvation that He has given to us with all the benefits, some of which are here and now, but many and all of which are to come. And because of that, we can have joy. We should have joy. And that's a joy that no one but a Christian can have. We're the only ones that can have this sort of joy. And it only comes through being in Christ, in the Lord. But it is not something, I can assure you, I don't need to, but I'll remind you, it doesn't come automatically. Just because we have access to it through the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we access it as often or as powerfully as we need to. We have to draw on the well of the Spirit, so to speak. We have to turn to Him over and over. We have to remind ourselves of who loves us and what we are through that love. So that's the first idea, joy in the Lord. The second one is this, joy together. Paul writes this letter to the brothers in Philippi. I believe firmly, even without knowing Paul's exact mind here, that he wasn't just writing to those people there that he had known personally, to a little gang of favorites. He was also writing to those who had come to faith and joined the fellowship since he left. It had probably been several years since he'd been there. He was also writing to those that he had never met before. And through natural extension of that idea, to those in other churches and other places, and even in other times like us. And that's why we view this letter as Scripture, because it's written not to just a specific group of people in a place and time, but to believers everywhere. Because joy in the Lord is something that's meant to be shared. It's not a secret thing. Yes, it's a private joy. Yes, we each have a private joy in our personal relationship with the Lord, or we should. But it's not just a secret thing or a private thing. It is very much a mutual joy. Brothers, this joy that we share among ourselves should be our greatest encouragement together. St. Augustine once spoke about this. He said, "When large numbers of people share their joy in common, the happiness of each is greater because each adds fuel to the other's flame." Our joy encourages one another, doesn't it? It's supposed to. It's supposed to. Our faith, in part, is meant to be a celebration together and a preparation for the community in heaven that we'll enjoy forever. It's not a private religion that we have here. And I will say this, it's not, brothers and sisters, it is not a component of our lives. Faith is not a component of our lives that we guard down in the recesses of our hearts. It's not a private drawer. It's not one more shelf in our closet of important things. Family, work, country, politics, sports, hobbies, and oh yes, religion. No! No, it's not a component of who we are. It is the single thing that affects everything else, or it should. And that single thing, faith in Christ, is meant to be shared and spread and rejoiced in together. That's why it's so wonderful when we welcome new people into our fellowship here, or when we're away, or just out there in the community, and we meet new believers. The more the merrier in this celebration. It makes it more complete. If you understand even a small percentage of what Christ has done for you, if you're sitting here and you know Him, if you're a believer, and I hope you are, if you're not, you can be, don't delay, ask Him. Ask Him, "Lord, be mine. I need You." It's that simple. If you understand even a small percentage of what He has done for you, then you'll understand that our religion, our faith, colors and shapes every other part of our life. It does. I counsel young couples who are considering marriage. Some have had the experience, better or worse, of going through that, even here. I do that. And one of the very first thing that I try to ascertain is whether they are a believer or not. Because there's a type of marriage that I will not perform. And that is to marry a believer to an unbeliever. And that's what Scripture calls being unequally yoked. Unequally yoked. We see that warning in Scripture. From the Old Testament, very, very numerous in the Pentateuch, in the particularly Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We also see it very specifically mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not do it. It's kind of like a horse and a goat harnessed in side by side, trying to pull a wagon. It just doesn't work well. That's what unequally yoked means, and it paints a vivid picture for us, doesn't it? Why is that? Because a couple who is unequally yoked, one who believes in Christ and one who does not, is looking at the world through different lenses, has a totally different worldview, one from another. I hope you're tracking with me in this. And ultimately, What is the greatest bond that's supposed to be between a husband and wife? It's supposed to be Christ. And yet that bond cannot be there in an unequally yoked couple when one is a believer and one is not. It's stifled in the one who is. And so it's a really sad thing. And that's question number one for me. Do you believe in Jesus? And that is because this joy in the Lord thing is meant to be shared. It's meant to be community, starting with the nuclear community of the family. It's meant to be community. We each need to remember that, and we need to do it. We need to celebrate Him together like we're getting ready for heaven. Nothing is more important that we do together. That's all from that one word, brothers, in the text. The third idea about this joy is we need reminding of it. And so that's a reminder of joy, or reminded of joy. Paul says this: to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. Now, it may seem that Paul's having a little senior moment here. Some of us know what senior moments are. Even if we're not senior yet, we know that we're having a senior moment. He's written this statement that says, rejoice in the Lord, and then he realizes that he's already mentioned it before, but he's writing on really expensive, hard-to-get, either papyrus or parchment. Parchment's real thin animal skin that was treated so that you could write on it. And you can't just wad that up and throw it away when you make a mistake. It's too hard to get, too expensive. So it may seem that's what's going on here. And I'm going to make a little rabbit trail here. Just for anyone who's under the age of, say, 45 or so, you will never feel the frustration of typing on a typewriter and getting 3/4 of the way down through a page and making a mistake and trying to correct it. Because there was nothing you could do to make that look good. There would be some kind of little whiteout or correction mark. And it would just be messy looking. And especially if you were typing a term paper or something really important, your dissertation or your thesis, it would be like, ugh, I got to start over. And that was like 15 minutes of typing again. I bet that's what parchment looked like, though, in the ancient days when you couldn't just rip out a sheet and start over. It was too expensive. I bet it had words marked through and crossed out. I bet there were mistakes on the page. And that's a rabbit trail. I'm back to the story now. Paul didn't just forget and start on an old idea here. That's not what is happening. You see, he knows why the Lord instructed the ancient Israelites in Deuteronomy 6 to teach His word diligently to the children and wear it about and mark it on the doorpost and carry those words closely. He knew the principle behind that. He knows why Joshua instructed believers to meditate on the book of the law day and night. That's not just one time through. It's always. He knows why those exhortations and instructions were there for repetition, because we continually need building up in God's Word. We need reminding over and over and over of the gospel. That's part of our fallenness. We need to hear it 5,000 times from the pulpit and in Sunday school and small groups. We need the repetition. We need it 50,000 times on our own. It's not because our memories are bad, though they can get that way. It's because our sin nature chips away at God's Word. It chips away at it little by little, day by day. And the more we neglect Word and worship, the more it erodes in our hearts. And in addition to that, we've got an enemy that's working in that way as well against us, encouraging us to stay away, from this thing. I don't need it. I've heard it. I know it. I don't need it. Stay away from it. Stay away from this place. I've been there. I've done that. They offended me. I got mad. I got bored. I got tired. And I'm just not going anymore. I can do this on my own. We've got an enemy who promotes that very sort of thinking among us. And we have all these new and exciting ideas out in the world that we can chase in addition. So Paul reminds us once again, over and over again, to find joy in the Lord. And that's important. And I needed the reminder, and I hope you do too. Finally, and this is a real finally, this is the last point. Paul says this, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now this phrase, safe for me, or safe for you, might be a little confusing the first time we read it through. What does it mean to be safe in this repetition? I'm going to reword it a little bit to try to get at the intention I believe is being made here by Paul. And that it would go something like this. To remind you to rejoice in the Lord is a safeguard for you. That may clear it up a little bit. Is safe is a safeguard for you. To be reminded of finding joy in the Lord. So joy in the Lord is a safeguard. Paul's about to warn these folks about some real threats to their spiritual well-being, also their physical, but especially their spiritual. And what's their protection against it? Rejoicing in the Lord. That's the protection that they have. Rejoicing in the Lord, it is our protection against any trial or adversary that we might face. Rejoicing in the Lord. Having work problems, for instance. I have an old friend. I remember he was a lawyer, and he was talking to me at one time about a large client that they represented, a huge client. And he said in their region where they represented this client, they averaged about one lawsuit a day just against this client of theirs. Can you imagine being sued once a day? You talk about stomach acid. That's not anything I'd wish on anyone, to be sued every single day. Everybody that works or goes to school or works in the home has challenges and issues, and sometimes they're quite difficult and often they're frequent. It is part of the curse of Adam from God, in which God promised that the ground would not just grow wheat and produce, but also thorns and thistles. And we'd scratch ourselves and pull our hair out, pulling those thistles out, and we'd sweat, and then we'd die. And that's kind of the story of the struggle, right? What's the answer? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He is bigger. He's wiser. He's stronger and more durable than the issues or for anything that you will encounter in your work or in school or at home. And He usually provides an answer for those issues if we let Him prompt us in that. So rejoice in the Lord in the workplace. Having trouble with a relationship, just can't get along. What's the answer? Rejoice in the Lord. He's the perfecter of relationships. Remember, that's what He's doing between us and Him. He's perfecting that relationship. Perhaps we sometimes need reminding of the magnitude of His forgiveness towards us, so that we can soften our heart towards the person that we're having an issue with. Maybe there's forgiveness that needs to take place there. But he also reminds us that we have great value. We have great value to him, whether we have a particular relationship or not. So rejoice in the Lord in our relationships. Having trouble with health. Some of you are. All of us will be. Having trouble with health right now? It's a certainty. It's a certainty that we will, unless we go by accident at a young age. And that's its own set of issues. We're going to struggle because we live in this fallen world, and we are described in this fallen world as jars of clay. What a flimsy, fragile thing. A jar of clay. That's what Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians. But this is what he says about our jars of clay, in which we hold the priceless treasure of the Holy Spirit. He says this: this slight momentary affliction. And you, right here now, you can put a name on whatever that particular affliction is for you. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And the language there in the Greek means like a cloak, like a royal cloak, an eternal weight of glory that we will wear. That's what the hard stuff's getting us ready for. That means that these issues that we are facing of health or just of getting older, they're preparing us to take the prize of heaven. And they're placed here in part to prepare you by trusting in God even more. To pull up your roots in this world and place them firmly in the eternal one. So rejoice in the Lord in these hard things of health and of aging. Are you confused today? Are you confused about worldly trends and beliefs? There are a lot of them out there. They're always persuasive. Many of them are fun. Empowering, that's a word that's thrown about a lot. But truth doesn't change. And if you rejoice in the Lord, you'll see that far more clearly. Truth does not change. Matter of fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. These ideas here and now are just repackaged from 30 centuries ago. It's just the same old stuff that gets recycled in a different way. Make Jesus your identity. Make Him who you are and who you live for. Make Him your hope. Nothing will cause your head to turn away if you do. Rejoice in the Lord. Are you experiencing persecution? Probably not. At least not yet. Though I know a few of you are getting a little taste of it, at least in the workplace. But many other Christians are, even in our country, even now. They're being fired, they're being sued, assaulted, even arrested. Don't be overly alarmed by this. Don't live in fear. This is how it's been in most places throughout history in the world. We have lived again in a tiny bubble in our place and time. We're seeing everything in real time too. That doesn't help, does it? It doesn't help us to see every disaster, everything that happens when it's happening over and over. You know how to combat the worry and the fear of having enemies of the faith? You know how to do that? You know how to combat that? It's to rejoice in the Lord. Remember, Paul was writing from prison. And he was there because of his faith. And yet he was the one encouraging us to rejoice. We can do that too. We've got the same God. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take our salvation away, though everything else might be taken. So it is worth repeating. Rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.